Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And find your place there at verse 27, if you will. I'm going to read a few verses there, and then in chapter 2, one verse. And I want to speak on the subject of a theology of life. A theology or a Bible belief of life. Genesis chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 27, going through verse 31. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Let me read that last part again. "Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now look at chapter 2 and one verse, verse 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Amen. Now, life is always a gift from God. Any kind of life is given by God. We have media, the media today, and journalists and writers who are not consistent in what they say. They seem to be pro-life in some of their writing, in some of their positions. They write about saving the whales. What is that one? Save Willie or something like that. I always like the sound of that. But save whales and save snails. Free Willie, that's what it is. Save the rattlesnakes and the rats. And save the starving children. And they write all of this, and you'll see them. They're behind taking food to these starving children. We see many that in the public eye are like those who were raising funds, and they got it on the media, and it happened a few years ago here where they were conjoined twins. And they were joined together at the head, Muhammad and Ahmed Ibrahim. Some of you remember seeing that on television. And this took place in Dallas. Did you know it took 40 personnel, 40 medical personnel to do that in order to spare their lives or to cause them to be not joined together? There were 5 neurosurgeons. It included these. This is not all of them, but 5 neurosurgeons, 2 plastic surgeons, 1 pediatric general surgeon, 1 oral surgeon, 9 anesthesiologists, 4 anesthesia technicians, 6 pediatric nurses, and 4 respiratory therapists, 6 surgical technologists, and all of that, plus hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in order to save those 2 and to give them some quality of life. They are for that, and therefore some of these other things. Yet, this same crowd, this same media bunch, this same liberal group are people who are for euthanasia and promoting the idea of mercy killing to people. They are for abortion, where over 1.5 million are killed, I said it right, every year. Since 1973, Roe versus Wade, we've had over 50 million legal abortions in our country, in the United States, according to AGI. And AGI is not necessarily a conservative group. They do research for Planned Parenthood, if that gives you any idea. But that would be a fairly conservative number. They, the same crowd, are against us if we say we want to crack down on pornography. And they say, well, that is everybody's right. Yes, it is skyrocketing the rate of child abuse. Pornography. They should be against it. And then many other areas that they are not consistent in. But I think a true theology of life is to be found in God's Word, don't you? That's where we find the truth of all things. All human life is sacred. And now we come to man, mankind. Man is made in the image of God. Man is an image bearer of God. And that's what he has told us in verse 27 of our text. God created man in his own image. And then in verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Different from animals, but man became a living soul. Now, how are we made in the image of God? Certainly we're not made in the image of God in a physical way, because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I know Christ has a body, but I'm talking about the Godhead. And he says, let us make man in our image. So it's not necessarily physical. And I don't think it's altogether the intellectual ability. Because though we are smarter than animals and we have greater intellectual capacity, we are nowhere close to having the intellectual capacity of Almighty God. We fall light years short of that. So I don't think it's intelligence alone, though that may have a little to do with it, but I think it's really who we are. We might say it our personhood. What we are, who we are, that God has made us. And God has made us, number one, morally responsible. That's like God. And God has made us with an eternal destiny. That's like God. We are made morally responsible, and we have an eternal destiny. And God has placed in mankind a moral consciousness. We sometimes call it a conscience. But all mankind, as history would show us, has the idea, or they instinctively believe, in someone out there beyond humanity and beyond themselves. It's just there. And in many of the most primitive tribes, there is guilt, a feeling of guilt when people do wrong. We know that because in studying some of the primitive religions and some of the archaeologists in their digs and all, they have discovered that some of the most primitive tribes have offered sacrifices to whom and for what reason? To some kind of higher power. Because they had some kind of guilt and they knew they needed to appease, or felt that they needed to appease someone. And it shows that they believe in a life after death. We want to appease the gods. Many times they're wrong about it, about who they're trying to appease, and they go at it the wrong way. But the point is, they feel guilty when they've done wrong, and that's why they do those things. You see, we are morally responsible, eternal beings created in the image of God, and that is confirmed by experience, and that is also, I believe, confirmed by the Word of God. So our conclusion is that human life, like no other life, is sacred life. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, listen to it, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Why does God teach capital punishment? And yes, I do firmly, totally, absolutely believe the Bible teaches capital punishment. Why? Because he said, if a man sheds another man's blood, mankind's blood, their blood should be shed. Because they were created in the image of God. He made man in the image of God. And killing another human being strikes at the image of God. And so it is wrong. Now, animals are God's creatures for our good. Some of them. Most of them. Genesis 1:28, go back to that. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. All you fishermen and hunters were like that. And over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And he tells us that he's given us these things for meat or for food. And so animals are God's creation. And we have the right to domesticate animals and use animals to serve us. God gives us that right. And so it's a biblical principle. And God gives us the right to slaughter them or kill them, though that sounds like harsh language. God gives us the right to kill them for food. Genesis 9:3, don't argue with me, argue with God. He said it in his word. Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. God says, there it is. So, if you want some venison stew, help yourself. I don't think you ought to kill just to be killing. But he says there should be a purpose. And then we have a right to use animals for medical experiments to conquer diseases. God gives us that right in his word. We have the right to destroy insects and rodents that are problems. In some countries, they say you shouldn't do that, and our country's about to get that way. Now, I'm telling you that God says that animals do not have equal rights with us. Why? They are not made in the image of God. You say, but I love my dog. I've got one, I love her too. But that doesn't change the fact that God says that they do not have the living soul as a man has a living soul. We've got to remember that God cares about animals, though. God shows that he does care about them, that he's not incompassionate when it comes to them. In Psalm 147, 9, he giveth to the beast its food. Who does that? God. And to the young ravens that cry. God meets their needs in that sense. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows. What could be more cheaper? What could be cheaper than two sparrows? What are they worth? What's one worth? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. God even knows when a sparrow falls. I don't know how many sparrows will fall today, but God will know that every one of them has fallen. You say, you really believe that? Yes. Why? Because the Bible says so. That's enough for me. That's why he's God, and I'm a limited human being. But I think we ought to show consideration and respect for all of God's creatures. Now, Daddy used to kill hogs back on the farm years ago. We had a whole smokehouse out there. And it's funny to me, a lot of these animal rights people love to have lobster tail and steak. But Dad used to kill hogs, but he always taught us, don't be cruel to the animals. Don't be unnecessarily mean to animals. And even if they were in pain or had a disease or whatever, many times they were put down, or if a horse broke its leg or something. But don't unnecessarily do that. Now, let's lead up as we look at the difference in man is a living soul and is different from animals. Though God created both of us, we lead up to the conclusion that Christians should be distressed about abortion. And you probably knew that's where I was headed on baby day. I even have my pink and blue tie on for baby day. But Christians should be distressed about abortions. Amen? Now, there is an abortion mentality that is out there. And it goes like this. Human life has no intrinsic worth. If a person born or unborn, is not of value to the state. Human life has no intrinsic worth if a person born or unborn is not of value to the state, or maybe to the persons who are caretakers. In other words, they say it this way, they can be disposed of, and they use such a nice little term called therapeutically. They can be disposed of therapeutically. And Christians believe this, at least Bible-believing Christians, that every person, regardless of their IQ or regardless of their abilities, every person is created in God's image and for God's purpose. Amen. Every person. And I can tell you this, God will judge the nation that condones the taking of innocent human lives. God will judge the nation that does that. Now I hear all the arguments. We have arguments like, well, we just should not impose our morality on others. You hear that argument from the liberal side. We should not impose our morality on others. Did you know that all laws are an imposition of morality? In other words, if there's a law against child abuse, that guy wants to, or that woman wants to abuse a child, there are laws against that. Are we going to say, well, we don't want to impose our laws, our morality on them? Would you say you're for child abuse? That type thing? Obviously not. What about drug abuse? What about bigamous marriages? All laws are an imposition on somebody's morality. Because there are lawless people out there that want to do anything they think is all right to do. And the laws allowing abortion impose with a horrible vengeance their morality on the unborn human beings. On the unborn human beings. I'm going to say some things that are going to plow real close, but I'm saying that Christians have been remiss in our responsibility to have stopped that. We have allowed laws and anti-Christian morality that have been produced in our society because we were not the salt we should have been, I think. Now we have abortion on demand. We have infanticide. We have the deliberate killing of newborn children because they're unwanted. It's not convenient. They'll get up and mess up our schedule. Or birth defects, those things. The next thing that's coming down the pike, and get ready for it, is euthanasia, and they're going to call it therapeutic euthanasia. Killing those that are terminally ill. And logically, that leads to getting rid of the senile and unproductive senior citizens. And it's headed in that direction. Don't think it isn't. You say, well, I don't think that'll ever happen. We never thought they'd murder 1.5 million babies a year either, did we? Right. And that's what got us into the mess we got into. Many Christians, I believe, have a pro-abortion attitude. Say, how's that, preacher? It's not that they like killing babies. And even some people who do that, it's not that they like doing that. But they are sympathetic with an attitude that children are an inconvenience or a burden. And therefore they abort them. And let me show you, I'm talking about even among Christians. Here's our attitude. And let's plow real close. I don't like to be controversial, but I do like to tell you what the Bible says. But we have gotten the mindset that the best thing in our society is to reduce the number of children born per family. And some have decided no children at all. It's not very convenient. You know what we've done? We have bought the world's view instead of God's view. Now, what does God say children are? God says they are a reward. And God says that they are an heritage of the Lord. And some of you are thinking, well, two will be enough of reward and heritage. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 127:4, as arrows, listen, are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Verse 5 of that same chapter, this is God. This is the inspired word of God. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Sometimes in our Christian culture, we look down on couples who have a lot of children, and that's wrong. That's contrary to the word of God. They're probably the ones that are doing what God said to do. We talk about quality of life. And we try to build our heaven here materially on earth. And we always have the idea that fewer children is better. That's not what God says. And I think sometimes we would be wise to confess our anti-child attitude among Christians. What's wrong with 8 children? What's wrong with having 10? What's wrong with having 12? I know all the arguments about the cost of college and everything. Listen, you'll save enough on tax money to send them to a good college. And mothers need to be encouraged to put their children before their careers. That is so controversial, but I'm bound to say it because it's in the Scriptures. Mothers need to be encouraged to put their children before their careers. And that's what sort of got this whole thing, part of what's gotten the whole thing in a mess. Then another argument is, well, it's political and Christians should stick to spiritual things. I hear that argument all the time. It's political, stick to the spiritual things. All laws come, again, from a moral and religious base. Where do you get the basis for any law? They used to study the Bible at law school. Now they've quit doing that because of this existentialism. But all laws come from a moral and religious base. We share the authority of our government more than, let's say, going back to the Apostle Paul. They didn't have the privileges that we have today in the kind of society, political arrangement that we have in the United States of America. We share the authority of our government. Let me say that again. We share the authority of our government. That's why every Christian should be registered to vote, and every Christian should vote for somebody who stands on the principles of the Word of God. Amen. And be in support of them, not just your pocketbook, not just your retirement, not just health benefits, but the moral stature and stamina of our country. All laws come from a moral and religious base. We share authority of our government more than the apostles did in their day. They didn't have the choices we do. But I believe this, we will answer to God as a nation, as people. We will answer to God for what we did with those privileges and that authority that our government has given us. And I want to be able to say that I did my best by God's grace to protect the rights of the unborn. I want to feel that way when I die, that I at least did my best to protect the rights of the unborn. Then there's always this argument, what about pregnancy, rape, and incest? What about those things where there's rape or incest? Should they not get an abortion? Let me tell you, first of all, that represents less than 1% of all of the abortions. Did you get it? Get that. Less than 1% of all of the abortions come out of a problem with rape and incest. Of the 1.5 million abortions performed every year, less than 1% are because of rape and incest. And I want to say this. This is my conviction, and I believe it is borne out in the Bible. Two wrongs don't make a right. Amen. Sending down capital punishment to a little unborn child that is innocent is wrong. Why should we relegate them to capital punishment because of what someone else did? And my friend, there are couples all over the nation that would love to adopt those children and give them a Christian home. Why murder them? And there are alternatives. So I believe all the arguments pretty well go out the window. Now I want to give you very quickly four conclusions in looking at man being in the image of God, mankind. That we are morally responsible and we are eternal beings. Keeping those two things in mind. Number one, I think we ought to be humane. And exercising our authority over animals does not give us a right to be inhumane. I had two cousins that were pretty mean guys. And we were walking through on the campus of Louisiana Tech. They found a cat, heard a little cat meowing. And so they got that cat. We went to a train trestle. And they were going to throw the cat down and just kill it just to be doing something. Well, I flexed my muscles. And they were pretty tough guys. And I said, if you do that, you're going to have to go through me. Because I'm not going to let you do it if I can stop you from doing it. We should be humane. Doesn't give us a right to have chicken fights and to have dogs that murder each other and kill each other. And then we need to leave the taking of human lives in God's hands. Leave the taking of human lives in God's hand. The one exception, and God has given us that exception, is capital punishment. And that's not another wrong, doing a wrong, two wrongs making right. He gave us that right. In fact, He gives us the responsibility to deal with that. Leave the taking of human lives in God's hand except capital punishment. Then thirdly, respect ourselves and every other human being in the world. No matter the color of their skin, amen? No matter how depraved they may be. No matter how poor they may be, you who have been blessed should not look down on those who are poor. And I want to tell you, compared to the rest of the world, we are multimillionaires in their sight. We should not look down on them or anybody else that's poor or handicapped. God made them. God allowed them. God has a purpose for them. And God knows what He's doing. And then we must choose to give our relationship, ours, to God, our relationship to God, the highest priority. We are created in the image of God. That should say something to us. That should make us think. That should bring us face to face with why He made us and who He is and why we're here and where we came from. We must choose to give our relationship to God the highest priority. What do you mean, preacher? Number one, since we're created in His image, we ought to believe His Word. We should believe the Word of God. Secondly, we should accept His salvation. We are created in His image. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. So we should accept God who made us in His image. We should accept His salvation. What is that? Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, His substitutionary death, the fact that He paid for all of our sins. We should believe that and act on that and receive Christ as our Savior in our heart. Based on the fact that we are created by God in the image of God with moral responsibility and we have failed and that's why we need a Savior and with eternal life. And then after that, because we're created in His image and we are created and saved by His grace, we ought to live obediently according to this Word. As born-again believers who know who we are and what God has done for us, our lives ought to live obediently to this God's Word. Let's stand.